I was going to record it while Tate was reading that if he read it in the full beard, but because he took off the beard, I chose not to. Anyway, Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends.
Hello.
Hello. Welcome to the second Sunday of Advent. You know, everybody's in the Christmas spirit. People are decorating. Each week we're adding a little more greenery here. Are you decorating in your homes? No. Anybody have Christmas trees up yet?
No.
Anybody have wreaths at their house? Yes. Okay. Some people have wreaths. Wreaths are beautiful. Everybody's making their own wreaths these days. That's a thing. It's exciting. It's beautiful. I decided that I'm going to join the trend as well. Everybody's making these wreaths. I wanted to make a wreath all of my own. And you know, I've got expensive taste. So I decided to make a wreath out of $100 bills. That's right, $100 bills, part of my wreath. Of course, you know who's on the $100 bill. You say it, you got it. Say it loud so all can hear. It's Benjamin Franklin is on the wreath. So I decided to make a wreath entirely out of $100 bills. We're going to call it a wreath of Franklin's. Come on now, give me a little respect. Oh my. All right. So happy second Sunday of Advent. I'll say it again. I've been doing this for a number of years. And when you are preaching, you realize that it's the same cycle of things. Even though you have 3-year cycle in the lectionary, the same topics are addressed each specific week of Advent. So for instance, last week we looked at the theme of hope. The first Sunday of Advent looks at kind of eschatological things, the coming of Jesus, the second arrival of Jesus, when he sets the world right. Next week, you'll know, we go to the pink candle. That's the day that I get out my pink shirt and wear it. We celebrate joy on the third Sunday of Advent. Fourth Sunday is, peace, joy. Yeah, joy. Fourth Sunday is love. We look at the story of Jesus' birth on the fourth Sunday. And the second Sunday is maybe one of my favorite Sundays of Advent. It's right up there, top 4 of my favorite Sundays of Advent. The second Sunday is always Peace Sunday. And it always focuses on John the Baptist. And like, I get John the Baptist. He's my dude. I can connect with that guy. Because here's a guy that just, he doesn't care what people think about him. Like, this is a guy that is unkempt. He doesn't cut his hair. He's got this long beard. He's got these weird dietary habits. He eats what he wants, or maybe he just eats whatever, like, is crawling around. He eats bugs, if you haven't picked up on that. He eats whatever he wants. He says what he feels. Like, he doesn't really care. He doesn't really care what people think. He just comes right out and says what people need to hear. And that's really not who I am. But there's something about that I respect. He speaks the truth. So every week we come to this Sunday and we focus on John the Baptist. And we're going to do that some more today. And of course, some people have gone away from calling him John the Baptist. They call him John the Baptizer. And I'm not joking, like, this is a real thing. Because they don't want to, like, confuse people, like, he didn't have a denominational affiliation. So he's not John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Like, can you imagine that early conversation in the church? You know, do you remember that thing that John said the other day? And they're like, which John? John the Methodist? No, John the Baptist. He didn't have a denominational affiliation, but I will most likely call him John the Baptist. But now that you have heard that, you can't unhear it. So what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through the text that Tate just read for us. And you may recognize that text did not have anything to say about John the Baptist. But I want to draw from that one because it's a very Advent-y scripture. We've heard the story of John the Baptist. I can weave that into this text. And we're going to talk about this peaceable kingdom that John came to proclaim to all people. And we're going to look at how we too are called to point the way for Jesus, to prepare the way and point others to that direction, that path as well. Think we can handle that this morning? Excellent. I've got a few tangents to go on, which is weird because I actually planned my tangents for today. It's that kind of a Sunday. We are going to talk about this kingdom, this new kingdom that Jesus came proclaiming, that John pointed to, the social, political, and religious kingdom. Bless you. All right, so we start in this passage from Isaiah. And Isaiah is probably the most referenced Old Testament passage during this time of year. Isaiah is the one that gives us these wonderful tidbits, like in Isaiah 40, this story about John the Baptist. He says, prepare the way for the Lord. Comfort, comfort ye my people. The one that's elevated in the Messiah. Great stuff is found in Isaiah. The thing is, today's passage is not referenced anywhere in the New Testament. Isaiah comes on. He's during this pre-exilic period. They're just about to go into exile. It's like 587 B.C., and he starts prophesying to the people. And the reason that we pick up so much on Isaiah is because this is probably the most commonly quoted book of the Old Testament in the book, the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew is also the most Jewish of the four Gospels. And how do you like determine how Jewish a Gospel is? Something just came from my mind, but I won't say it. How do you determine what is the most Jewish? Well, it has the most references back to the Hebrew Scripture. Matthew assumes that his audience has read the Old Testament. So we have things like this in Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And here he's referencing something Isaiah said. You'll also find that Matthew doesn't refer to the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. Because to say the word God was to abuse the name of God. You don't take the name of God in vain. So the Hebrew people wouldn't talk about the kingdom of heaven, they talk about the kingdom of heaven, but they use them synonymously. So all this is going on. We come to this passage, and Isaiah 11 starts talking about someone. Any guesses who you think he's talking about? The answer is always Jesus. All right. Who do you think he's talking about? It's Jesus. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't know that there's some coming Messiah. And this is how we start off our passage for this morning. During this pre-exilic period, Isaiah gets this image. He says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From its roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, you can't give me two words like shoot and a bear and not expect me to go off on some tangent. Because when I read about a shoot, like the first thing that comes to my mind, there was this phrase that people use to remind you of the importance of using commas. Okay. So you've maybe heard the phrase, the panda eats shoots and leaves. Is that new to you? Okay. Panda eats shoots and leaves. Pandas are obviously bears, so of course I come to this passage, this story, whenever I read about shoots and bears. Pandas are bears. What do? They eat shoots, like bamboo shoots, and leaves. Well, it's really important whenever you write that out to make sure you get commas in the correct place, because other than eating shoots and leaves, other thing you could imagine is a bear that has a gun. He shoots and then walks away. And this is actually a book. I don't know if they have it at the Stanton Public Library. It's called Eats, Shoots, and Leaves, The Zero Tolerance Approach to Punctuation. Yeah, right, okay. Or maybe you've heard this one at Thanksgiving. It's important whenever you tell your grandmother it's time to eat to use proper punctuation, or else you get, let's eat grandma versus let's eat grandma. Right. Nothing to do with today's lesson whatsoever, but this is a little insight into how my mind works. Okay, so Isaiah has this image. He says, the stump of Jesse will bear fruit. A shoot will come out of this stump. Now, when we think about the stump of Jesse, Jesse would have been the father of King David. And there was prophesied that there would be a king on the throne of Israel for all eternity that was a descendant of David. So at this time, at the pre-exilic period, there was indeed a king sitting on the throne of Israel. He was not a good king. He was an idolatrous king. He just was unjust. He abused the poor people. He worshipped false deities. So this is one of the reasons that's given for the people to go into exile. Now, you imagine that as the king was to hear this kind of this language from Isaiah, he's calling the kingdom of Israel a stump. And stumps aren't like it's just cut off, right? It's bare. And I have this image, I'm going to all the books today, all the books that I've read, from The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein. I don't know if it's Silverstein or Silverstein. Anybody have a strong opinion one way or the other? You're saying Steen? We're going with Steen. I was going with Stein, but all right. Yeah, so do I. So in Shel Silverstein's book, The Giving Tree, we have this image of this tree that's very gracious and generous, gives this boy its apples that he can take to the city to sell, gives the branches and the logs that it has available so he can build a house and build a boat. And then later on, the boy comes back. He's just a little old man, and all that's left is the stump. And like, what good is a stump? Like, all you can do is just like sit on it. Like, there's not life there. There's nothing exciting there. There's no money to be made. You can't sell this biomass, or you can't burn it for fuel for your own heat or in your home. All that's left is just this. It's just a stump. Like, there's nothing there. And that's what Isaiah is saying about the kingdom of Israel. Like, you once were bearing fruit. You once were a big deal. You were like gracious. You were giving. You were helping. You were doing all these things. But now all that's left is this stump. But you see, Isaiah knows that there's something else there. He knows that the stump of Israel has roots that go deep. I'll come back to you in a little bit. The roots go real deep. And that those roots are continuing to draw nutrients and water from the ground. So this thing that looks dead, that looks like it's worthless, like it's nothing but some stump that we can sit on, it's going to bear fruit eventually. First, it will have this brand new shoot going out from it. That shoot will develop into a fruitful branch, and something good will come out of that branch once again. So we look at this text and we go on from here. Isaiah says, from this root there will be this leader, this person will come out and he will bear fruit and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will be a descendant of Jesse. Again, he will be of the line of David. This is who they are to expect. So hold that for just a second, and we're going to jump ahead to the New Testament. And if you go to the New Testament, you read from Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. What do you find in the very beginning of Matthew? It's the genealogy. Everybody gets excited about the genealogies, right? Like, especially, I grew up reading it in the King James Version. And how's that go? Yeah, a lot of begats. Like, Mom, what does begat mean? Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Kevin got tired, and so what is all of that there for? Well, you know, actually, I just told you that Matthew's gospel is the most Jewish of them all. And there's a reason that that genealogy of Jesus is there. Because in that genealogy is a guy named Jesse and a guy named David. And you keep going and you go, and eventually you end up at Jesus. And Matthew 1, verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This shoot out of the stump of Jesse, this is Jesus. This is the descendant of David that has come to set things right. And not only that, you go two chapters later in the book of Matthew, you have the baptism of Jesus. And in the baptism of Jesus, the skies open up. The Spirit of the Lord descends out of the sky in the form of a dove and lands upon Jesus. So the Spirit descends on him, just like it said in Isaiah's passage as well. So you can see how Matthew is working in all of these images so that we know just who Jesus is. Jesus is that shoot out of that once dead, worthless stump. All right, so let's go back to, oh, here I have that there. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. All right, so we have firmed it up in our minds. We know just who this shoot of the stump is. The shoot of the stump is Jesus. And what is this Jesus, this Messiah, this person supposed to do? Well, it says, with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. I know some people with breath like that. Yeah. What was that cheese we got at home? like garlic cheese or something like that. There's some stuff. Yeah, anyway, righteousness will be his right. It would be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. What do I have emphasized here? This person, this Messiah that we know as Jesus, will bring righteousness. He will judge people with righteousness. He will bring justice. He will bring justice for whom? For the poor. This is the guy that's going to come and make things right. But he doesn't come and like bear a sword, or he doesn't come with guns blaring or a cannon. His weapon is his word, his teaching, maybe his breath. But we know also that what else is translated as breath? In spirit. Could be his very spirit that transforms the world as we know it. So Isaiah goes on then from this point, and he starts describing what's going to happen. And I don't know if this is metaphorical or if this is realistic, but all at once you have all these images of carnivores and herbivores laying down together. You have the wolf lying with the lamb, and the lion lying with the goat. And I start thinking about these images, and somebody reminded me this week, well, yeah, maybe the goat will lie with the lion, but you know what? He's probably not going to get a really good night's sleep that night. But all of these things that you wouldn't expect to go together, like if you had a pen or a barn at your house, you're not going to put your lion in the same pen as your goat, because your goat would become food for the lion. These carnivorous animals become vegetarians and they lie down in peaceful existence. So there's all of these different pairs of things that just don't go together. And this is a picture of a stained glass window at Memorial Baptist Church here in Stanton, Virginia, of a lion and a lamb sleeping side by side in peace. And we have more images. We have images of oxen and cows and snakes all in the same kind of grouping, and everybody exists peacefully. And not only that, the parents let their kids play by the snakes, which, you know, in my mind, that's like that's really bad parenting. Like, oh, there's a snake hole. Like, you know more about snakes than I do. I'm like, if it slithers, don't touch it, because I don't know if that's poisonous or not. But you have this child playing by the den of the serpent, and all is good. And then Isaiah goes one step further. Notice who leads this ragtag, awkward group of people and animals, carnivores and herbivores and omnivores. Who leads them all? It is a child. Like the most vulnerable of all people is the leader. It's not the CEO. It's not the president. It's not even a father or a mother or an older sibling. Like, it's the littlest kid. It's the one that you wouldn't expect to be in that position. The one that would probably get eaten first. If you were in, no. Let's say in a horror movie, who always gets killed first? Way off topic. But like the kids, aren't in horror movies. Stay on topic. All right, so. But this is the leader. The child is the one who leads us. And it's meant to catch our attention. Now, I think this imagery is not accidental. Because as Isaiah begins this talk, he starts by saying, the shoot comes out of which line? Out of the stump of Jesse. That is, again, David's father. And if you read the Old Testament passage about when David fought Goliath, there's some really interesting hyper-masculinity stuff going on here. Like, so here we have David. He's coming up against Goliath. Goliath, we know, is this great big conqueror, this great big soldier. Everybody's like laughing, like, who's like this kid to take on Goliath? And then David's like, you know what? He starts talking a little smack. He's like, you know what? I might just be a little shepherd boy. But back when I was watching shepherds, there used to be these animals that would come in and they would snatch up the sheep. He names two different kind of animals. He names lions and bears. He says, whenever those lions and those bears would come and they'd snatch up the sheep, I would go and snatch those lambs right out of the mouth of those lions. And with my own two hands, I slew the lions and the bears. And like, I imagine David, like, all hyper-masculine again. He's got his probably bare chest at this point. He's like, psh, talking to Goliath. Like, who do you think you are? Like, I'm David. I can take these people down. I can take down a lion or a bear. But this flipped here. This descendant of David isn't going to take down the lion or the bear. No, he's going to use his weapon, his words, his spirit, to transform the lions and the bears so that all can live together and peace and harmony. And you've never seen a football team named the Goats, have you? Maybe you've heard. You did?
Not yet.
There are some rams out there, but like sheep and the goats, they don't make good hyper masculine alpha male. The mules? Okay. But this image is what this person is bringing, this Messiah, this Jesus, setting things right, mixing with our concept of how things should be paired together. So the lion lies down with the goats and the bear with the sheep. The Democrats and the Republicans get along together. The CEOs and the workers are able to see eye to eye. The Virginia Tech fans and the UVA fans can sit down together for a Thanksgiving meal. And you look at verse 9, this is the image of what is to come. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the image of the world that John came preparing for Jesus. The image of what John begins to point others to. So every year when I preach about John the Baptist, I always bring up the same image because it's a beautiful image, but there's a beautiful story behind it as well. And that is the image of the Eisenheim altarpiece in France. And this thing is huge. Like, I looked into it. I wish I would have gotten the dimensions. This is a tabletop right here. So that's about this high. This extends so much further yet above it. It's actually a triptych, which means that these outside wings, they fold in. On the outside, there's different images. You fold it out. And then you see this image of the crucifixion here in the middle. And down here you have the burial of Jesus. This was painted between the years of 1512 to 1519, I think. I should have written that down. I did not. Early 16th century by Matthias Grunewald. And he painted this picture, and it continues to stand in this monastery in France to this day. Now, if you look at what's going on here, again, we notice that this is the crucifixion of Jesus at the top. The death, the burial of Jesus here on the side. To his left, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. And holding her would be John. At the crucifixion, Jesus says to John, you know, here's your mother, here's your son. Essentially, he's saying, look after my mom for me while I'm gone. This is the woman with the alabaster jar. This is the lamb that was slain. Then you have this guy right here who doesn't really fit the picture, does he? Makes you wonder if the guy who drew it really read his Bible, because that looks like John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't at the crucifixion of Jesus, but yet here he seems to be included in this story. And the things we notice about John the Baptist, he does fit that normal MO for John the Baptist. He's got that long, shaggy hair. Looks like he could have been one of the Beatles. He's got long, shaggy hair, long, shaggy beard. He's dressed in rough clothing. He's holding a book, which I assume is the Torah. He's teaching from the book, because he wouldn't have had the New Testament yet. He's teaching from the Hebrew Bible. You can't really see it, but there's some script behind him there that is Latin. And it says in English, he must become greater, I must become less. But the thing that I really like about this picture, what I like to emphasize, is this long, bony finger of John the Baptist. I have kind of stubby fingers myself, but he's got this long, bony finger, and he is pointing toward Jesus. And the reason I even know about this piece is because the great Swiss theologian Karl Barth, that I tend to mention from time to time, Karl Barth had this very picture behind his desk whenever he would work. When he was writing this huge volume of work known as the works of Karl Barth. What did they call them? Come on, systematic theology, this book of... I'm getting docked for my... Church Dogmatics. I got there. This is actual Karl Barth's desk where he wrote Church Dogmatics, volume after volume of his large work. And you can see the little picture here of the Eisenheim altarpiece. Barth's reason for having that picture there is because Barth knew that he could get a really big head about himself. Theologians tend to do that too. The more success he had, the more he was going to be told how great he was. More things that were published, the bigger ego he would have. But he had that there because he was trying to remind himself every day as he sat at that desk and he wrote his large body of work, his church dogmatics. I'm going to keep saying it so I remember the name too. Every day that he sat there, he looked at that picture and remembered that he was not the Christ. His job was to be like John the Baptist. His job was to point to the Christ. So the thing I like about this so much is you don't have to be a John the Baptist. Most of us, none of us, will be at that level. We don't have to be even an Isaiah or a Karl Barth. Everybody, regular people like you and me, we are called to point to Jesus and prepare the road not only for others to come to Jesus, but also for ourselves. To come to that image, that lamb lying down with the lion and wolf and the bear and all these images where these people that you wouldn't expect to get together come together and they are able to rest as one body. So the question is, how do we get there? So over the last couple of weeks, I have started a new practice. And it's a little bit corny, I know. It's a little bit dated. But I've been carrying around this little notebook with me. It is a simple notebook. I picked it up at a local store, just a few pages in it. But what I started doing is every day I write down my to-do list. And it's very simple. It has things like write sermon on it from yesterday. Check. Laundry. Check. Make chicken pot pie for the carry-in. It's over there. Check. Hey-o, right? But I also realized that as I was going through this Lenten theme, this Advent theme, that often in Lent, we tend to give something up, right? You've heard that before, you give something up for Lent. Well, somebody challenged me this year, what if you add something for Advent? Oh, yeah, right. And I got to think, like, what could I add to help me become a better person at pointing the way to Jesus, both in my own life and for others as well? So I started working on this to-do list and adding things that I should do each day. And I realized that in Advent, we have these four different themes that we focus on each week. Obviously, last week we did hope. This week we're focusing on peace. So I wondered to myself, self, what if every week you took one of these attributes, one of these things that we want to kind of foster in our own lives, and I tried to come up with this to-do list on how I could do a better job of developing hope, peace, joy and love in my life. And because I missed hope, we moved on to peace. So the other day, I just wrote down a few ideas. And if you don't believe me, you can look right over here. It's written in my handwriting. You won't be able to read it, but you can see that it's there. And these are some of the things that I came up with, just four simple things. How can I become a better person of peace? I can forgive others. I can learn to shake it off. And this is literally just what I wrote down. That comes from Taylor Swift, if you're wondering. What if I begin considering the hurt that others have experienced? How about just turning off the channel every now and then? Turning the channel, turning off the TV, turning off the news for a little bit. I mean, I'm not going to give you like a list of things that you should be doing, but these are just little reminders for me. I have this notebook, and whenever I look at my to-do list, it's not just about getting my notes done or finishing the laundry or making that chicken pot pie. It's actually about becoming a better follower of Jesus. Not only a follower of Jesus, but one who points to him in his coming kingdom. So what I want to challenge you all to do this week, and you don't have to do it the same way that I do it, is to find some way to make yourself a to-do list. And you can repeat some of these things throughout the week or maybe throughout the month, maybe throughout the rest of your life, because there's a good chance that you're like me and you know you're supposed to be doing these things, but you still haven't learned how to do it well. But make yourself a to-do list. What can we add to our lives to make us more like Jesus, to point the way to Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus in that kingdom that John came proclaiming, that Isaiah envisioned, that Jesus seeks to enact? I want to challenge you all to add something this Advent to move toward hope, peace, joy, and love. Let's pray. God, as we are gathered here today, we realize that we are on the same journey that we are pointing others to. Like John the Baptist, we are here learning about you, seeking to become more like you, but also pointing to others as well along the way, helping them to understand this path that we are on. And Lord, we realize that in this path at the end, there is this kingdom where the lion lays down with the lamb and the wolf and the goats and these children lead them. Lord, this is a kingdom that doesn't make sense in much of our world, but it's a kingdom that you have promised us will one day be. Help us to be instruments of your grace, your peace, and your mercy here on earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this brings us to the time of sharing for the praises and the prayer concerns. I don't know why I put the definite...